Today in part 4 of How Then Shall We Live, from the book of Romans, we addressed finding real life through sacrifice in Romans 15, through building unity by receiving, edifying, accepting, and pleasing one another. So how does God's grace enable lost people to choose sacrifice as a lifestyle? Here's Pastor Seth.
All right, we are making our way through Romans. We're almost done. Romans, chapter by chapter, 1, 2, and 3. What I think of as white-collar sin, blue-collar sin, no-collar sin, sort of Paul's attempts to try to show us, in spite of our blindness, that we are rebels away from God. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to do what God wants us to do, and that causes lots of problems. Romans chapter 4 tells us that the being religious attempt to undo our sin is not going to be effective. Even two of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, not a chance. There has to be another solution. Romans chapter 5, God's amazing solution that no human being would ever come up with. The wonder of mercy, the wonder of grace, Christ's sacrifice for rebels like us. Romans 6, 7, and 8. What does it take to try to move from being sinners by nature to being Christ followers? That is an arduous task. It seems like I'm not making any progress at all. This seems so slow. Romans 6, 7, and 8 tells us why and gives us some signposts at which to head. Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about God's amazing story through all of history and the sovereignty of God. And there are parts of this story that you and I just simply are not going to understand beyond our ability to comprehend, and that's okay. There is a story being told, and someday when we are at the finish line, we'll look back and we'll be amazed at the sovereignty of God. Romans 12 through 16 has to do with, I think of as, in light of that, so what? How do we live? Romans 12 has to do with our relationships, from relationships in church, relationships in family, and relationships with some of the people that you would just like to strangle. Romans chapter 13 has to do with how should we think about our relationship with the government? What does it mean to be a citizen? Romans 14 has to do with how do we get along, or even more, relate to people where we have genuine differences of opinion on stupid things, little things, gray areas. Some of those are things in the church. Some of those things may be in your home. And we come to Romans chapter 15, finding real life through sacrifice. Finding real life through sacrifice. We'll finish up next week, Lord willing. When I got married, Minnie and I got married 37 years ago, I was dumbfounded at my ability to take the most stupid of things and somehow pump them up as these big things. Even though I told Mindy that how our house looked really didn't matter to me. We were involved in student ministry and on college campus, and that was most important. I found myself standing in the bathroom looking at a tube of toothpaste that had been squeezed in the middle. You got me. Irritated. And I remember thinking, I'm going to roll up the tooth of toothpaste so that Mindy will catch on to the fact that this is how you're supposed to think about a tube of toothpaste. This is the right way to do this. And the next day, my rolling had been unrolled with another squeeze in the middle. I remember looking at the sink and seeing a little daub of toothpaste in there, left all day, hardened, and thinking, that's not supposed to be that way. I remember walking into the kitchen and thinking, I thought she was going to clean the sink. Well, she had, in her mind. Now, none of us are detailed people, we'll tell you that. But in the realm of details, back then, I was ever so slightly a little more detailed than she was. No glory in being at the head of a slow-moving herd. I was amazed at how much those things bothered me. Trivial pursuit. As if there is a right way to do all these little bitty inconsequential things. Now, that doesn't happen just at home. It doesn't happen just in a marriage. It can happen in a church. It can happen at work. It can happen with your relatives. Oh, joy. Last week we talked about Christian freedom and the things that we as Christians have a right to be able to do or free to do. But the idea of Christian freedom is not so much, look what I now have the freedom to do, as we looked at last week, Christian freedom, we do have the freedom to do a lot of things, but the gold in Christian freedom is when we voluntarily give up our freedom for the sake of somebody else. That makes a statement. It makes a powerful statement of love. The tendency for us is to hold on to our freedom. So what about my rights and why can't I do this? That's what we looked at last week, and Paul will carry that over into our chapter today. There are four signposts that I think of in terms of relating to people where we have honest differences of opinion. We looked at two of these last week. Paul will pick up two of these this week. I think of these as REAP, R-E-A-P. I receive one another. My father-in-law, a generation ago, was a master traveling through the South on vacation with his wife and my wife at the time and his two sons, and showing up at somebody's house that used to be in their church at any time of night, knocking on the door and say, "You got room for me and my family?" Now, at that point, there were many folks, very gracious, who received them into their home. That's what Paul's saying here. There's something of receiving one another that involves some element of sacrifice. The second one is to edify one another, to build one another up. We looked at these last week. The next two we're going to look at in our chapter today is accept one another, which God was working on me as a newlywed husband for about a year. And then P is to please one another. Now we're going to take that last one first because that's where we pick up in Romans 15, to please one another. We who are strong, meaning strong Christians, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In Christianity generally, people identify strong Christians as people who know the Bible well. Well, sometimes that's true, and sometimes that's not true. Where he says strong Christians here have an ability to say no to themselves and yes to others. They're more concerned about pleasing other people, being a benefit or a blessing to other people, than they are themselves. Now, this really goes against the grain of our human nature, but also really goes against the grain of our current American culture. In some ways, our American culture has adopted a strong value of individualism. Now, individualism, there's a place for the individual, but we've taken that as a value and placed it at the very top of the pinnacle. The idea of giving up my freedom for the sake of somebody else in everyday life to the person, to the individual, seems absurd. Why in the world would you do that? The thing that Paul does here in our passage is he raises community above individualism. The paradox is the more I pursue individualism in my marriage or individualism in my small group or in my church, the less I will find my real identity. The more I submit my identity to my marriage or to my small group, Bible study group, or the people in my church in terms of community, being a blessing to others more than myself, I find my identity. One of the great paradoxes of being a Christian. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. I love the three prepositions there. His neighbor, his good, to build him up. He's saying, get your eyes off of yourself and get them out looking at others. How can you please others? And verse 3, even Christ, even he didn't do this, please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This brings to mind the last 24 hours roughly of his life, where you had two thieves who were hurling insults at him on the cross. You had the garden variety people who were hurling their insults at him. You had the religious leaders mocking him and the Roman soldiers mocking him. Sometimes people insult you. Sometimes they mean it. Sometimes they may not. And what Paul's saying here is when those things happen, or when you perceive those things happen, remember our example. When you get all bent out of shape because somebody's not doing something the way you want to do, and it feels like you have to sacrifice, Paul says, turn around and look at the cross. Remember somebody's sacrifice for you and emulate his example. If I have to sacrifice something of my freedom, is that really a sacrifice? Not compared to this. Verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Endurance. Sometimes it takes endurance to give yourself over and over and over again to somebody else. That certainly does not come easy to us. And we need the Scriptures in order to do that. May the God who gives endurance, and here is his prayer, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Meaning, the one who did not please himself, but pleased others. That's his example. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fourth signpost is to please one another. The third one is to accept one another. It's on the inside of your handout. Accept one another. Verse 7, accept one another then as Christ accepted you. As Christ. In the same manner as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. How did he accept me? He took me as I was. Not my cleaned up version or my attempts to clean up my version, who I am. He took all of my failures. He took all of the words that I said that I should not have said, the things I spoke to people I should not have spoken, the messages that I gave to people, sometimes through curse words. He took all of my thoughts that I shouldn't have thought. He took the times when I should have had a word of encouragement or edification or friendship to somebody and was silent. He took the actions I shouldn't have taken. He took my actions I should have taken that I didn't take. He took everything. Everything. And he said, there's something more important, Seth, than all of your failures and all of your shame and all of your guilt, like we sang about this morning. And it's you. I want relationship with you. And there is no hurdle in your life, no failure that's going to get in the way of that. That's the standard of acceptance. Now, as was illustrative of me as a newlywed husband, I was a long, long way from that. And for the first year of my marriage, starting at month 2 to about month 14, this was a high priority item to learn how to accept my wife, an amazing woman. But the problem was not her, the problem was me. To learn how to accept somebody as Christ accepted me. Now, how did he do this? Verse 8. I tell you that Christ has become. He's talking about his identity. Has become a servant. Not serve a little here, serve a little there, serve when it's convenient, serve when I've got some time, serve when there's not something else to do. More than as a lifestyle, as his identity. Has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. He became a servant for the sake of fulfilling God's purposes and his story written hundreds and hundreds, 1,500 years before through the patriarchs all the way down to his present time and then on into eternity and for the sake of people. It's an astounding example. Has become a servant for the purposes of God and for even for people like us who didn't want a thing to do with him for many, many years. Mark 10:45, Jesus speaking of himself, said, "For the Son of Man," meaning himself, "came not to be served," which he could have been and could have claimed, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's a great challenge. Great challenge to live that way. It's a great challenge to try to be a husband like that. Or to be a wife like that, or to be a father like that, or a mother like that, or to be a Bible study leader, or to be a participant in church life. Came not to be served. What am I going to get out of this? But what can I give? What opportunities do I have to make a difference and to give his life as a ransom for many? So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And what he's saying is this. He became a servant for the sake of you and me experiencing joy in our relationship with God, a joy we will find nowhere else. And it meant his sacrifice. Again, Isaiah says the root of Jesse, meaning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles, will hope in him. Joy and now hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. He has you and me in mind as he thinks about sacrifice. That is his gain. His gain was not his immediate pleasure or fame or notoriety or feeling good about himself, what he was doing. His gain had eyes for you. Joy, hope, peace, to name a few. Now, those finish our four signposts, two from last week, two from this week. Receive one another, edify one another, accept one another, and please one another. And then he takes the rest of this chapter to illustrate how both Paul himself and Christ did this, and it has to do with this topic of sacrificing yourself versus pleasing yourself. Am I sacrificing myself, my daily life? Or am I really living to please myself? That's the question. And he talks about sacrifice in three different ways. First of all, because of grace, because of what he's tasted of the sacrifice of Christ in his own life. Verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, what's interesting to me about this verse is just a few verses before, in last week's passage, he told them to edify one another, to build one another up, to be an encouragement. Good thing to do. Well, he follows his recipe here by doing that very thing with these people. And when he thinks about the people he's writing to, the church in Rome, he says, full of goodness, complete in knowledge, competent to instruct one another. He edifies them. Great example. Verse 15, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me, because of the grace, the sacrificial love of Christ, who instead of giving punishment, provided mercy, instead of just saying, okay, come into my family, you come in as one of my children. Undeserved favor I want to lavish on you. Paul realized you won't find that anywhere else. Try to find that in a marriage, good luck. Try to find that with your kids, especially when they become teenagers, good luck. Try to find that at work, good luck. Try to find that with relatives, good luck. Grace, the wonder of undeserved favor. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus, minister is the same as service, servant, talking about his identity, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This idea of sacrificing for others, of service or seeing yourself as a minister, not in the professional ministry sense, but as a way of life, is so foreign to us that sometimes it takes some really, really hard knocks in life to awaken us to how we're living. A man by the name of Michael Gates Gill was 53 years old. And by his own estimate, he was a happily married man, or so he thought, to a very wonderful wife. He lived in a very expensive home. He was making $160,000 a year. And he had all kinds of expensive toys and the job he always wanted, and that was to be an ad exec. Loved it. 53. By age 63, he was divorced, unemployed, nearly broke. And by the way, the doctor told him, you have a brain tumor that's slowly growing. He about ran out of money. He needed to find a job doing something. He was at a local Starbucks getting coffee, and he had gotten to know the manager, and the manager just one day happened to say, do you need a job? And he said, yes. Michael Gates took a job at $10.50 at Starbucks because he needed a paycheck, and because of the health insurance benefits that Starbucks gave met an immediate need that he had regarding his brain tumor. Now, he said that for all of his adult life, which had by that time been about 40 years, he realized that he had wrapped his identity around himself in the clothes of a career identity and a certain social identity. And for 40 years, he had chased both of these things as if they seemed to be just elusive, just out of his reach. Always needing something more or something different to try to add something or to establish something of his identity. And suddenly he realized at age 63 that maybe those things would be gone forever. But much to his surprise, he found another identity. And it had nothing to do with himself. Identity wasn't wrapped around himself at all. He realized an identity around serving, around others. And as he worked at a Starbucks, his 40 hours a week, what he realized was he had an opportunity to make a difference to the customers who came there by his attitudes. And just the short interchanges that he had with people and smiles and the friendships that he developed with some of the regular customers and his co-workers and his manager. And he realized after a while that he was far happier doing that than he'd ever been at being a big-time exec and having all these expensive things. His identity wrapped around himself, his social life, and his career. 63 years old. Easy to do. And for all those years, he said it never dawned on him that identity could be wrapped around anything else except those things. It was such a part and parcel of his life that just seemed how life was. And it took some huge aftershocks in his life. The loss of his marriage, the loss of his career, the loss of what he liked to do, the loss of all kinds of expensive things and gadgets that he liked. It took all of those things to awaken him to a very different lifestyle, a lifestyle built around not himself, but others through service. Now that's what Paul says here is the way to life. Model is Jesus, and we'll see that this is how Paul thought himself. Sacrificing yourself, not just because of grace, but then secondly for lost people. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. He's not wrapping his identity around his ministerial credentials. He's wrapping his identity around being of service to other people. And he gets so encouraged when other people come to the place where they are obeying God through something of what he has said or done. Wrapping your identity around your cultural status or your job status or your career status or social status is a never-ending race. There's never enough. And it requires the validation of other people to do it. There's no validation needed over here. Through the power of signs and wonders, through miracles, the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition, his ambition, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. As we read these verses, ask yourself, what's important to him? What's become important to Paul? And then ask yourself, what's become important to you? Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you, meaning the Christians in Rome. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, what's important to Paul? What's important to Paul is on this side of the stage. Lost people. And the people, this brothers and sisters who are in Rome. And being a benefit to them. And then enjoying what they have to give to him. His identity is not wrapped around his cultural status, his civic status, social status, or what he has. We sacrifice out of grace because we have tasted the wonder of grace. How could I not follow Christ's example? Sacrifice myself for other people. How could you not do that? After all, it's been done for you. And we sacrifice ourselves because of lost people. And then the last thing he mentions is we sacrifice as a lifestyle. This is what Michael Gates Gill discovered. Wasn't just serving here and there. Wasn't just checking in, doing his clock, you know, 40 hours, check in, clock out, get his little paycheck, go home. As a lifestyle, as an identity, a servant. Verse 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, it's not just that Paul has a way of lifestyle as a servant. But in the new churches that he planted in Asia Minor, they'd all heard about their brothers and sisters in the Jerusalem church and how there was a great financial upheaval there. And these folks, largely new Christians in these very young churches, said, we want to be a part of that. We want to help out with that. Not grudgingly, not because they were supposed to. I guess I need to. He says they were pleased to do that. Pleased to do that. If the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. After I have completed this task and have made sure that you have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And here, when he talks about his struggle, he's talking about that this requires sacrifice. This goes against the grain of our human nature. Goes against the grain of our pride, as we've talked about, especially in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Pray, he says, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. A life of sacrifice. Because we have tasted of grace. And for the sake of people, especially lost people. And we sacrifice as a lifestyle. As a lifestyle. 4 years after 9/11, the fire department of New York released these statistics. On the day that those towers were in flames, 343 firefighters ran into those buildings and died. Well, most of the people there, like me, would have been running out. The surprising statistic was that out of those 343 that died that day as firefighters, 60 were off duty that day. They got in their cars. Some of them took cabs. They got down to Manhattan. They found their place of service. And those 60 also ran into those buildings. They weren't doing it because they had to. Maybe they should. Their identity was wrapped around others and service. That's who these people were. This is what Christ is trying to do in you and me. Let's pray together. Father, it's very easy for us as Christians to sort of settle into our own salvation and be happy that that we are saved. And then to really live for ourselves. Dabbling here in a little service and dabbling over there with a little service. Just sort of fitting in what we can. But really, really, still wrapped around ourselves. Father, we just acknowledge to you that we do that without even knowing we're doing it most of the time. I know I'm guilty of that often. But awaken us. Even if it takes the loss of an executive job at an advertising agency or a marriage exploding or losing a $160,000 salary making $10.50 an hour. Help us not to have to wait until we're 63 years old and finally wake up to one of the most important realities in all of life, of joining your story, sacrificing ourselves as servants for other people.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.